Light. Always like a green light. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for the invitation to come and the second invitation to come as well. I am glad that things worked out. This summer has been one like no other in my ministry, and I know for lots of you as well. And I'm grateful things were able to be so that I could get here and be with you tonight. Appreciate Adam for the invitation, for the introduction, and also for wearing a bow tie so I wasn't the only one. But I'm glad to be here. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Henderson. And we are certainly, we're looking forward to having Adam with us now next year. We had to reschedule this year, so that happened an awful lot. And I'm excited about this topic tonight. I had to ask Adam real quickly a very important question. What time do I need to quit? Because we're talking about the crown jewel of Christianity, and we can preach till midnight tonight. No problem on this, but I won't. Don't worry. But grace is the crown jewel of Christianity. And the amazing thing about grace is it's kind of hard to explain. You can talk about it and you can kind of read about it and understand it and see it in Scripture. But it's kind of like explaining to somebody what a really good kiss feels like. If you hadn't had one, you don't necessarily know what they're talking about. There's an element of that. You just got to experience it, right? And I hope you get to experience grace. I hope you get to experience God's grace especially. But you know, we each have grace, and tonight I want to share a little bit of grace with somebody anyway. I have a $20 bill here, and I would love to give that to somebody. If you'd like this $20 bill, just come get it. This is right here in my hand. It is available. That is how grace works. I just need somebody to come get it. All right. The rest of y'all are going, he meant that. Thank you very much for helping me out. I appreciate that. You know, we all experience grace sometimes in our life. We get an opportunity where something that we didn't deserve, we didn't earn, we didn't even know it was coming, and all of a sudden somebody hands us a $20 bill, you know. Grace happens to us from time to time, but to understand Bible grace, you really got to start at the beginning. And I'm going to do my best to cover an awful lot, so we're going to fly tonight. I hope you got your Bibles handy. If you got it on your devices, that might even help you a little bit. But we're going to start at the beginning. So go all the way back to the very beginning. And you know what you find in the beginning? Nothing. Scripture says in the beginning, God. There's nothing else. There's no anything. Can you imagine what it's like to have no obligations whatsoever? We've learned a lot about obligations lately, right? I'm the only one in the room not wearing a mask because I'm more than 6 feet away from all. We get obligations, right? I got to stay 6 feet away. We got to wear a mask sometimes. We understand obligations. You know, they delayed the tax deadline. They didn't do away with it. Your income taxes were still due. We understand obligations. I have to obey the law. I have to obey the government. I have to submit to other folks. If you work for somebody, you have to obey your boss, right? We get obligations. And we even understand what it's like to step away from our obligations, because if you get limited obligations for a limited amount of time, you know, if you cut back on your obligations for all, you know what we call that? That's vacation. I go on vacation. I'm not completely free of my obligations, but it's not like normal life. We love that, right? That's what makes vacation so great. I cut back a little bit on all those obligations I have. But what if you had no obligations to anyone ever? No laws to obey, because there were no laws that you were subject to. Nobody that you owed anything to, because you had everything. That's what God feels like. Before creation, God is not obligated at all. He doesn't owe anyone anything. His life is His own. He is completely free of all obligations. And before you can understand grace, you have to start there. God didn't owe anyone anything. See, Genesis is not a science book. It doesn't set out to explain how creation worked and how atoms were formed and molecules. It doesn't tell us all of that. Genesis is a book to tell us who created and why. And so it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created. Why did God create? Because He wanted to. He wasn't obligated to. He didn't have to. He didn't owe anybody anything. He didn't have to make an earth or a heaven. And grace begins right there. God didn't owe us anything, but He created. He wanted to. And then God made matter, right? You remember from science, matter is all the stuff that you can see and hear and feel and taste and touch and all that kind of stuff. That's matter. God made matter, and then God did something else. God made matter matter. He made it important. He gave it meaning. It says the earth was formless or without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Think about this for a minute. God created the heavens and the earth, and it was all dark. Total darkness. Was God obligated to create light? No, but aren't you glad He did? You know, one of the things I have loved learning about Paducah and Henderson, I told somebody this is my first time ever to come to Paducah. And I'm grateful to get that chance. I'd like to come back and get to see the town some more. People talk a lot about our two towns. We have beautiful sunsets in Henderson. Just gorgeous sunsets because of the Ohio River that runs right through there. And a sunset on the river is amazing. And I've heard great things about your riverfront. Aren't you glad God made light so you can enjoy sunsets? For you morning folks, that you can enjoy sunrises? Aren't you glad God made light so in the fall you can see the colors? God made light. He didn't have to, but He did. And the truth is, we barely even notice that. Because it's so natural to us. It just happens so every day. The sun comes up. We get light a lot. And we don't even think about the fact that it's grace. And in fact, light is kind of like God's grace. It goes unnoticed and unappreciated oftentimes simply because we just can't imagine life without it. And life without light would be utter darkness. And life without grace would be utter darkness. Is God obligated to? No, but He did. And there's so much more. God continues to make matter, and He continues to make matter matter. And finally, on day six, God says, let us make man. And this is going to be the crown of His creation. And on day six, God says, let us make man in verse 28. Well, first off, He says, let us make man in our image. He didn't have to do that. He could have said, hey, let us make man in the image of a slug. And that would have been fine. Let us make man in the image of a pigeon. Y'all, I've seen Spies in Disguise. I know we should appreciate pigeons more. But He could have said, let us make man in the image of a pigeon. And we'd have been pigeons. But He said, let us make man in our image. And an amazing thing happens next. Verse 28. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God made man. He said, let us make man. He made man in His own image. He didn't have to do that. And then on top of all that, He blessed man. He didn't owe us a blessing, but God blessed them, verse 28. And I'm reminded of Romans 8 and verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You know what you and I needed from God? We needed the blood of Jesus Christ. We needed to be saved by Jesus. That's what we needed. And God gave His Son. Did He owe us anything else? No, not at all. Was He obligated? Not whatsoever. But He freely gave us all things. On top of that, do we need anything more than just the death of Jesus to forgive our sins? No, but He gives us all things. Why? Because He's a gracious God. When you begin to understand all the things that God does, not because He has to, but because He wants to, you begin to understand grace. And in verse 29, God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. The first recorded words of God to man, be fruitful and multiply, and then I have given. That's powerful. I have given. He doesn't say, you know what, you've earned it, you've deserved it, and so now I'll hand over, I'll pay you what I owe you. Here's trees and plants to take care of you. No, He says, I'm under no obligation, but see, I've given you. You know, God could have said, I'll give you a bowl of gruel every day, and that's all you need, and that's all you get. But He says, no, I've given you trees, and I've given you plants. I've given you every tree and every plant. You don't have to eat the same thing all the time. He's under no obligation, but He gave everything to Adam and Eve. And you know what they did with the everything God gave them? They wrecked it. God gave them everything, and they messed it up. Excuse me. What would you do? What would you do if you had shown that much grace, and then somebody messed it all up? God gave them Eden. And literally, he could have said, look, you had one job. Don't eat of that one tree. I gave you every other tree. Don't eat of that one. You had one job. And they messed it up. What do you do when you show grace and it's not appreciated? Well, you're not obligated to do anything. In fact, God could have killed them right then and there. He would have been totally justified in saying, I warned you, and the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Have a good day. Bye-bye. And he could have zapped them right then and given them the punishment that they deserved for their sin. The law says you reap what you sow. And God said, yeah, but not today. Adam and Eve, I'll show more grace. Isn't that what James says? But he gives more grace. And so God intervened. He covered their shame. Why? Because he wanted to. Because it's grace. It's part of who God is. Adam and Eve were punished, but they were not killed. They were disciplined, but they were not disqualified. And the New Testament is really the story of Genesis 1 through 3 told in your life and my life. We messed up and God redeemed us. Did he have to create a new creation? No. Did he have to say, you know what, I'll make man new again. I'll let you be born again. No, he did not. He didn't have to take our chaos and breathe life into it. He didn't have to look into our darkness in our life and say, let there be the light of the gospel in them. He was under no obligation to say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. But he gives you order and purpose and potential in Christ. And he didn't have to, but he did. He wasn't obligated to give us anything, let alone everything. And yet he gave us everything, all things. Peter says he's given us all things for life and godliness. And you know, that kind of sums up everything we need. For living this life, the things we need in this life, and for living a godly life, God's given us all things we need. Did he have to? No. Was he obligated to? Not a bit. Did he intervene in our situation and cover our shame? Yes. But not because we deserved it. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Romans 8:28, God says, I work in all things for the good of my people. Does he have to do that? No. He doesn't have to, but he chooses to, because he's a gracious God. The God of the garden is the God of Golgotha. And he is alive and he is active and he is involved in our world today for one reason and one reason only, because he wants to be. He is involved in your life and my life only because he chooses to. God, who was never under any obligation ever to any of us for any reason, willingly obligates himself to people. We could keep moving through Genesis. The stories abound. In Genesis chapter 6, we meet Noah. And the way we meet Noah is God said, verse 6 of Genesis 6 says, the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. Man had messed up so badly. We had broken creation so horribly that God says, I'm sorry I ever created them. And you know, we can debate exactly what that means. And your King James Bible says God repented. And that kind of causes a little bit of grief there to say, what do you mean God repented? God just wants you to understand how badly sin breaks his heart. How horribly it feels to him when we choose to take his grace for granted and sin against him. And God was so distressed at what man had done. We had wrecked things so badly that God said, I will destroy the earth, verse 7. And then comes verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, oftentimes in your Bible, the word grace is spelled B-U-T. In fact, I tell my folks all the time, if you're reading your Bible and you come across the words, but God, you need to stop everything else you're doing, get your highlighter out or your underlining out, and you need to read that verse and then you need to read it again. Because when Scripture says, but God, you need to really look and see what God did in that moment. Here it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Without that three-letter word, there's no deliverance. God's grace is on display. We'll get back to Noah at the end of our time. But as you continue through Genesis, there's the Tower of Babel and Abraham. And they're pushed right back together. The Tower of Babel teaches us that grace is for great people. The people are amazing. God said, in fact, you know what? If they keep this up, there might be no stopping them. They were doing great things. Their limits were hard to discern. But you can never be so good that you don't need grace. The Tower of Babel reminds us that the best of us on our best day still need God. Because God said, let me show you what it looks like without me. The Tower of Babel fell apart. The building process fell apart. And then you meet Abraham. And we can't help but bring everything we know about Abraham to bear on that moment. But just, if you could, for a moment, meet Abraham. Hi, my name is Abraham, and let me tell you my story. And you follow Abraham's story, and you see him wandering around the promised land, and he lies about his wife. Oh, she's my sister. And the king says, well, she's really pretty. I'd like to marry her. And Abraham says, go ahead. And God intervenes. And God said, Abraham, don't do that. And they come someplace else, and a big and powerful king says, man, that girl you're with is really good looking. And Abraham says, she's my sister. And he says, well, I'd like to marry her. And Abraham says, go ahead. And God intervenes yet again in such a way that both those kings, when they find out, they're horrified that Abraham would ever do something like that. It's so evil to them that not even the pagans would do something like that. And here's Abraham twice lying about his wife. And then Abraham gets told, here's God's plan. And he said, great, I'll make it happen. Sarah, go get your servant Hagar, and we'll get this plan rolling. And Abraham sleeps with his wife's servant to try and force God's hand. But grace is not about our performance. It's about God's plan. Abraham shows us that you can't mess up so bad that you can't come back to God. And Abraham, who stumbled a lot in the beginning, is known as the father of the faithful. You go on reading in your Old Testament and you run into Moses. And Moses is a man with God's fingerprints all over his life, literally from his birth. And Moses experienced the grace of God, but never more so than at the Red Sea. Moses, and I'm summarizing an awful lot, but Moses has had a lengthy relationship with God, and it's been up and it's been down. And Moses has finally led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and the army is coming behind them. And this is everything Moses feared. He knew that army well. He had trained with that army. Moses would have grown up in the palace of Pharaoh. He knew their military tactics. He knew the personality of the Pharaoh. And the army's coming, and the Red Sea is on the other side. And at some moment, the waters of the Red Sea close over the Egyptian army as Moses and the Israelites are safe on the other side. And God said, Moses, I just buried your enemies, and I just buried your past. The one who demanded that all the baby boys should be drowned is just watched as all his soldiers drowned in water. Moses, go forward with God. And the truth is, if you told your story, just like Moses' story, you'd see the fingerprints of God's grace in your life as well. Grace is always at work. In times of slavery, in times of suffering, in times of desperation, God is never absent. In the desert, He provides. When we run, He chases. The offer is still the same. Be free of your past. Be free of your enemies. Follow me. And here's the landing point for us tonight. Here's where I hope that we can kind of coalesce our thoughts anyway. Because you see grace all through the Bible. We could keep right on going. Follow up the story of Moses with the story of the Israelites as a nation. Follow them as they grow into a nation, as David is their king. We could follow the story of God's grace all the way through until we ran through the entire Old Testament. And we'd get to the New Testament, and the grace of God is on display in an amazing way there. And finally, we'd arrive at the church and see the grace of God on display in the church of Christ as God's plan is fulfilled to bring the good news. That message that He promised Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It happens on the day of Pentecost, and it's been happening ever since. We could trace the grace of God all through the Bible. But what do we do with it? What do we do with all this grace that we find? Because grace is kind of like soap. It washes us clean. You remember when somebody sneezed and what we used to do? If somebody in the room sneezed, what'd you do? Bless you. That's right. Well, now we're looking around. Did you have a mask on? Did you sneeze into your elbow or your hands? Do you need some hand sanitizer, right? I noticed y'all got one of those up too. We got them around our building now too. We got hand sanitizer available. You know, we hear about grace and we think that's too easy. There's got to be more to it. You know how hand sanitizer came about? We had soap. Some of y'all remember when everywhere you went, there was a bar of soap sitting in a soap dish. And that soap dish looked so nasty. You tried to pick the bar up without touching the soap dish, right? And I mean, even in a public bathroom, they'd have bars of soap out there. And then came soap dispensers. And now it's liquid soap. And at some point, somebody said, here's soap that washes us clean. It kills germs. It does everything. Let's add something to it. And they put some extra chemicals in there. And they came up with hand sanitizer, waterless soap, when they first talked about it. You know, the FDA has a growing list of hand sanitizers now that they're saying you need to be careful about it. They're actually poisonous. They've added so many chemicals to soap that what once got you clean now is toxic. It can kill you. The truth is, we can take grace and turn it into hand sanitizer if we're not careful. We can take the grace of God and say, that's too easy, that's too simple, surely there's got to be more. Let me add a little bit to it. And we can take something that was designed to make us clean and we can turn it toxic. We put a little works in there, we put a little merit in there. We say, grace is yours, it's a free gift, but we're like those commercials you hear on TV, right? This is free, just pay shipping and handling. It's free, but... That's nothing new. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, and they struggled with this. And in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul said, I marvel, I'm surprised, I'm shocked. That's what he means there. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Paul says, you took the grace of Christ and you twisted it, you added a little bit to it, and what you have now is not the gospel that I preached to you. It's a different gospel. And he says, I'm going to tell you that gospel, it's not the gospel of Christ. He says, you've turned away. That word means to desert. You're a traitor to the gospel. You added something to the gospel, and in so doing, you became a traitor to Jesus Christ because you had this other gospel, verse 7, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. What you get may look like grace. You may use the word grace, but it's not grace. The struggle in Galatia was specifically with Jewish Christians who believed that circumcision was required for you to be a Christian. They said you can be a Christian if you obey the gospel plus have surgery. And as long as you're willing to do a little extra, then you can be saved. But it's easy for us to add to grace, right? Somebody comes and says, hey, I've been reading my Bible. I've been studying. I understand that Jesus died for my sins. I want to be a Christian. We say, great, you want to be one of us? Well, what you need to do is quit your drinking, quit your cussing, quit your smoking, quit your dipping, quit your porn and your dirty jokes. Stop wearing all that immoral clothing. Cover up all those tattoos. Get rid of all those extra piercings and put on some nice dress clothes and we'll see you Sunday morning. And you say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Now, first off, don't shoot me yet because listen to what Paul says, okay? Paul says in verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, anything that says the gospel plus, the gospel but, the gospel and, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we've preached to you, let him be accursed. And Paul uses the strongest word he possibly can. When Paul says let him be accursed, you know what he means there? Let him go straight to hell. Let him lose his salvation for this. It is the heaviest punishment that can possibly be weighed upon a person. Let him be accursed, as we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. And that curse that Paul promises there is for those who say the gospel plus anything. When you add to grace, you kill it. When you say you got to do anything other than obey the gospel, you kill it. Grace is given regardless of anything that we've done. Anyone can come to Christ. He is the narrow way. But if you make the narrow way more narrow, You've killed the grace of God. Noah builds an ark. And that was all the grace of God, by the way. God shows up and he says, Noah, it's going to rain. And Noah says, what's rain? We've never seen rain before. And he says, well, you're going to need a boat. And perhaps Noah knew what a boat looked like. And God said, I'm going to tell you how to build this boat. It's really, really big. And maybe Noah would have even thought, where's there going to be a lake to float a boat that big? And then God did something that, as best I can tell, had never been done before. Noah, I want you to put a roof on your boat. And he said, why do you put a roof on a boat? Well, Noah, water's about to come from the sky, and that's never happened before. But if you build a waterproof boat with no roof, and I send rain, you're going to sink. So Noah, I need you to put a roof on the boat. That's the grace of God. He didn't have to tell Noah all about this, but he did. He gives Noah all the directions to build the perfect ark. He gives Noah, get this, church, let me use some language we understand. He gives Noah a plan of salvation. Noah, a day of reckoning is coming. And here's what you need to do to be saved on that day of reckoning. And Noah gets busy and works on it. And for 100 years, Noah works. And God waits. Get that. God said, these people have become so evil, so horrible, I'm sorry I ever made them. I will destroy the earth in 100 years. He waits. Why would he wait? It's grace. And while he waits, Noah works following that plan of salvation. But then the day comes. It's the day of the Lord. God shuts the door. And the rain begins to fall. I do a neat exercise with our kids at camp. I've worked with the 8, 9, and 10-year-old week at Western Kentucky Youth Camp for several years now. Was supposed to direct it this year, and then they shut the world down. So we'll start out next year with that. But I love working with our kids, and we make it rain inside. And I'll teach them how they can rub their hands together, and you get everybody doing that, and it sounds like a soft, gentle rain. And I'll have them tap their fingers together, and then snap their fingers, and then start patting their legs. And before you know it, it sounds like it's raining inside. And that's what it would have sounded like in the ark, except they'd never heard that sound before. And here it is raining. And it rains, and it rains, and it rains. And it rains so much, the water rises. And at some point, people figure this out. I want you to think through this for a moment. Noah and Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives, they're all on board with all the animals, and the rain just keeps on coming. And at some point, the people outside figure it out. Hey, that boat is the only salvation we've got. And this is David's interpretation, all right? Let me be real clear on that. But I know what I would have done. If I was on the outside and the water begins to rise, I'm going to go to the boat and I'm going to bang on the door. Noah, I'm so sorry. You were right. All those years you said this day was coming, you were right. Let me in, let me in. And the people cried, and the people screamed, and the water rose. But it wasn't Noah's grace to dispense, it was God's. And the day of judgment had come. And at some point, the rain stopped. And at some point, probably before that, they stopped being able to hear anybody outside. And it got really, really quiet. Because God shut the door. They had a chance to obey beforehand, but they didn't take it. And at some point, God shuts the door, and the rain falls, and the people cry, but it's too late. Can you imagine being Noah inside the ark? His heart must have broken for those people out there. And maybe we get what Peter means when he says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Not wishing for any to perish. Noah would have said, I don't ever want to hear the sound of a crying voice go silent ever again. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's waiting. It's His grace that makes Him wait. He's waiting What if he's waiting for you? Man, I want to go to heaven. I read about that in the scriptures and I can't wait. What if you're the holdup? What if somebody you know is the holdup? And God says, you know what? With all my people that love me and all my people that want to go to heaven that can't wait to be there, I'm waiting. Because there's one more. I have a good friend of mine who's a preacher. And the church he serves at, they had the board up front. You guys have one too, okay. And it has the count on there. I can't read y'all's to see if it does, but it would have the number on there. And it would have the goal. Every year they'd set a goal. And he said, you know, we set this goal, and for one day out of the year, the men dreamed big, and we'd set this goal, and it would be more than double what our best attendance ever had been. But we want that many people on a Sunday. He said, one year they set it bigger than the auditorium would hold. And he took all that down, and he said, the goal is one more. That's a goal we can work toward. Because he said, we kind of look at that number and think, we'll never get there. But when the number was one more, I know one more, you know one more. Maybe the one more is the one you bring to church with you. God is waiting. He's waiting for one more. The day of the Lord will come. Peter says, don't think that His grace, His patience, His slowness, it's grace. But the day of the Lord will come. The rain will fall, but today that door stands open. You see, the church is the ark and you can get in, but will you? It's not what will you do, it's what do you believe. You see, Noah believed God. God said, Noah, here's what's going to happen. He said, I believe you. I've never seen anything like that, but I believe you. Noah, here's what you need to do to be saved. And he said, I've never seen anything like that, but God, I believe you. What Noah believed led Noah to act on his faith. Noah, do you believe it's going to rain? Yeah, I do. Do you believe judgment's coming? Yeah, I do. Let me ask you tonight, do you believe judgment is coming? What do you need to do about it? You see, soap only cleans if you use it. Grace only washes you if you believe and respond. You can't earn it, but when faith motivates you to respond, you can receive it. Grace is amazing. That was the other song we could have sung, Amazing Grace. And can I tell you, just as the song says, His grace reaches me. His grace reaches you. It's deeper than the ocean. It's wider than the sea. It's higher than the mountains. It's brighter than the sun. And though my sins were as scarlet, He washed them away. But don't take advantage of it. Don't take it for granted and just assume it'll always be there. Two final things, and the lesson will be yours. If you were bitten by a snake, and you knew that it was a poisonous snake, and you were bitten and you knew this snake bite could kill me, and you had the antidote in your pocket because you were prepared. You knew, hey, there's snakes in this area, and sure enough, I've been bitten, and I know this bite can kill me. How long would you wait to take the antidote? How long would you sit there and say, well, I kind of just want to see what it feels like to be dying. You know, I kind of want to know how long this is going to go. I wonder how far that poison will spread before the, you know, how late can I play this game to see how long the antidote would work? Well, you wouldn't do that. If you got bitten by that snake, you'd pull that antidote out right away. Yet how many people know that they are dying spiritually and say, I wonder how long I can live this way, and I'll take the antidote, I'll get washed someday later on. Why would you play games like that? Because that's how Scripture talks about being saved. It's not about being good or getting rid of bad habits or self-control, self-discipline. All that comes afterward when you live the Christian life. When Scripture wants to talk about salvation, it's life and death. It's light and dark. It's clean and unclean. It's a solid foundation versus a shaky one. It's not something that you play around with. Grace saves me, and it demands that I live better. To accept God's offer of grace also means I accept His instructions about how to live a Christian life. Because when you accept an invitation, you accept the terms of the invitation. And I hope you get to experience grace. And tonight, have a $20 bill for anyone who'd like to come get it. It's yours for free. Anybody who wants to, just come right down front and this $20 bill is yours. All right. Look at that. There you go. Enjoy your grace. Do you notice how some more folks, you know, as soon as I pulled that $20 bill out, I saw a few eyes were like, ooh, wait a minute, I've seen this one before. Hey, that's how grace works. You know what? Sometimes the message seems too good to be true, and we sit back, no, no. But when you see somebody accept grace, when you see somebody respond to grace, it motivates you, and the next time there's an invitation, you're like, hey, wait a minute, I know that thing works. I know that grace is real. Y'all said, I know he's really going to give that 20 away. He's not going to pull it away at the last minute. I'm out of $20 bills. Sorry. But God never runs out of grace. And you know, a $20 bill motivated some folks to walk down to the very front and say, I want what you're offering. If $20 will motivate you to act, what can the amazing grace of God motivate you to do? Maybe tonight, the fact that God offers to save you from your sins, you look at your life and you say, I'm a mess. And God says, let there be light in your darkness. And you say, yes, please. And God says, let me offer you a plan of salvation to avoid the judgment that's coming upon you. And you say, yes, please. And tonight you say, I'll repent of my sins. God, I'm so sorry. Because you offered grace and I messed it up. And you offered more grace. God, I repent. I turn my life around. I'll follow you wherever you lead. I repent of my sins. I confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I can't save myself. This is not my grace. I haven't earned it. I don't deserve it. I could never pay for it. But Jesus paid my price. And I believe He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Tonight I'll be baptized to have my sins washed away, to be added to the church, to walk in grace. Maybe tonight it's your time to say, I need to be washed in the grace of God, in the blood of the Lamb. Or maybe tonight you're a Christian. Somewhere along the way, grace became so common to you and you just lived in it so much you took it for granted and you began to walk away from it. Tonight you say, I need light to shine in my darkness. I need to repent and be restored and renewed. I need to come back. Oh, if we can help you in any way, won't you come right now to stand and sing?